pick up our Bibles one more time and turn to the book of 3 John. This will be our final message going through this short epistle. 3 John, the last time we were together, we looked at verse 12 and considered the man Demetrius and his good report and the importance of having a good report, a good reputation. So this afternoon we're going to look at really the very last line here in this epistle in verse 14, but I'll read verses 13 and 14. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word, 3 John, closing two verses. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon and the opportunity we have once again to meditate on your word. Help me to be true and close to the text this afternoon, that we would truly allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Thank you for the gift of friendship that you've given us, even in the church, friends that can help bear one another's burdens and sharpen us. Help us to be good friends to those that you've put in our path. Help us to learn from your word what that means. For Christ's sake, we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So he closes this epistle out in a very similar way to the way that he closed out 2 John, which we went through. And you remember at the end he said, having many things to write unto you, I would not write them with paper and ink, but trust to see you shortly. He says a very similar thing here to Gaius. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. So a few months ago when we were closing out 2 John, I used those verses to talk about the importance of the written word as well as the importance of the spoken word and how those two things have their own place and their own level of importance. So I'm not going to re-preach that message or try to draw anything else out of that. But the closing of this I found quite interesting and helpful, hopefully, in our understanding of the scriptures and how we are to obey them and live in them. Passages like this are helpful in causing us to think beyond the imperatives of the Bible and to really draw out what we can from the indicatives. Those are kind of big words, but when we talk about an imperative, we're talking about like a command, a direct statement that's given. So verse 11 is an imperative. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So there is an imperative from the scripture. Those verses are fairly cut and dry and easy to preach because we have a very concise statement about this is what you need to be doing and this is what you don't need to be doing. Verse 14, rather, though, gives us some indicatives, which is where we, I hesitate to say read between the lines, because we're not reading between the lines. It's the word here before us, the words that were written down, but we're drawing out some truths that aren't a direct command. But rather, as we see the way that the apostles ordered their lives, the way they used their words, we begin to follow the warp and woof of Scripture, as it were. Those of you who do sewing or things like that might understand that a little bit better. The warp and woof are the threads of a cloth that go one way and the other way. So it's the very makeup of the Scriptures. These verses, the openings and the closings of the epistles, are not throwaway passages of Scripture. They're not useless. They're not without profit. We know that as they've been included in the canon, they were breathed by God and therefore are profitable passages of Scripture. So let's try to profit from this passage of Scripture here and really think about what the Apostle John is saying under inspiration and how we might take it and apply it to our own lives. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see that this is how the early church attempted to structure their lives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The idea here is that they followed the apostles' imperatives and indicatives. Both their doctrine, their teaching, their explicit explanation of the scriptures and what God had taught them, what Jesus had taught them directly, and in their fellowship, patterning their lives after them, learning to be more like them as they followed Christ. And this is what we want to do as well. So I really want to look at those last two short sentences here in verse 14. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. He uses the word friends there twice, talking about both sides of this transaction, the friends of Gaius who were with John, as well as the friends of John who were with Gaius. We see that there were friends on both sides of that transaction. And there's two English words here. One is salute and one is greet, but they're the same Greek word. That's the same word there. He's not saying one thing is different than the other. He's saying both sides have the same actions and affections toward each other. We're greeting, or my friends here are greeting you, and I want you to greet my friends there. Give a salute to them. There's five things, I think, from these two short statements as we meditate on them and what they mean and what the backstory has to be here that I think we can draw to be helpful in our own lives and choosing our friends wisely and being the right kind of friend to those that God puts in our lives. The first indicative that I would draw out of this is that we ought to make Christians our principal friends. John had friends in Gaius's church. He says, greet the friends by name. So the indication there is that there were people there with Gaius who were friends of the Apostle John. He wants Gaius to greet his friends for him. And the opposite is true as well. Gaius had friends in John's church. And they heard that John was writing a letter to Gaius, and they said, hey, tell Gaius we said hello. Send our salutation. Send our greeting. So John says, our friends are saluting you, and I want you to greet the friends that are there with you. This indicates to me that the Apostle John and this godly man Gaius had both made church-going Christians their principal friends. You wouldn't expect there to be multiple groups of people who were mutual friends in these two churches unless that made up a large part of the friends of these men. They apparently thought it was important to have church-going Christians as their main companions, as their main friends, the ones that they would actually consider to be friends. I always find it odd when church-going Christians are closest friends or have the most friends made up of people who are either nominally Christian but have no concern for the church or holy living, or else don't even claim Christianity at all. And that's who this church-going Christian calls their closest friend, or this is the group that they hang out with the most. I don't see how we can possibly construe that as walking with wise men, as Christians ought to desire to do. You remember last week when we were looking at Demetrius, I said, you are who you spend time with. You are who you surround yourself with. And we looked at the scriptures to confirm that. That's not simply a cultural byword, but the scriptures tell us. He that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And the scriptures tell us that evil communication corrupts good manners. So Christians ought to make it a point to make their closest principal friends church-going friends. Now, you think maybe I'm making too big a point of saying church-going. You know, well, I have friends and they're very spiritual and they love Jesus, but, you know, they don't go to church. They were burned by the church. They don't consider themselves religious. They're just spiritual or whatever the case may be. But the lifestyles, the activities, and the worldview of those people are very different from the Scripture and from Jesus Himself, who calls the church His bride, who continues to put up with us even when we hurt Him, disobey Him, turn from Him. And yet many people say, well, the church hurt me, the church abandoned me, the church this, and therefore I don't have anything to do with the church anymore. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is just another day in the week to them. They don't see any importance in communal worship of God, using that day for acts of worship and mercy and necessity. But the Apostle James similarly told us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So I don't think I'm putting too strong of an emphasis when we see that the people that John and Gaius were calling friends in our text were particularly people who were in the church, to say Christians ought to make church-going Christians your principal friends. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that this is the point of gathering with the church. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 through 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." All of us want to do that, right? None of us want to fall into those whom we know and love who have fallen away from the faith. We want to hold fast to the end. Verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Isn't that what we want? We want to be able to provoke others to love and to good works, and we want others to be able to provoke us to love and to good works. How does that happen? By having ladies' teas with other people who are spiritual but not religious? By just trying to be a good person when you're in Walmart? No, he tells us in verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, if we want to hold fast to the faith, if we want to be provoked to love and to good works, and have the opportunity to provoke others to love and to good works, then we ought to look for that within the assembly. Secondly, not only ought we to make church-going Christians our principal friends, but we ought to specifically look for mature Christians. Men like the Apostle John. Men like Gaius. To be our friends. Now, we looked at the one side of this equation, which was that John had friends in Gaius's church, and Gaius had friends in John's church. But the flip side of that is true, too. Apparently, there were men in John's church who wanted a friend like Gaius. They had become friends with Gaius. And there were men in Gaius's church who desired a friend like the Apostle John, and had made it a point to become a friend to the Apostle John. There were folks in both of these churches who desired to be friends with people who would pull them up, not pull them down. They didn't look for the lowest common denominator to be friends with. They looked for men who were more mature than them, men who were more godly than them, men who had a reputation, a good report. Think of, we know the character of the Apostle John. I don't think I have to spend much time commending him to you. But think of the character of a man like Gaius, who is standing against the political pressure in the culture of that church. They're standing against a Diotrephes, who was casting people out of the church and was holding fast to the words of the apostles and to the kind of hospitality that he knew was expected of him from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of man I want as a friend. I want a man of character, of principle, who knows the Word of God, who loves the Word of God. I want a man like the Apostle John, who lays out what being a Christian looks like, and what the proofs are of that, and holds us accountable to them. Again, I said last week, we are who we surround ourselves with. So if you desire to be a good husband, then be friends with men who have a long reputation of being a good husband. If you want to be a good father, then make it a point to become friends with men who have a long reputation of being a good father. If you want to be a good mother, a good wife, if you want to be more charitable, more hospitable, more gracious, more generous, whatever it is that you think, I need work on this, then find some godly men and women who have a reputation in that area and befriend them. You may not immediately click with such a person. And many times this is the problem with friendships in the church. Well, I've just never really clicked with them. I've just never really clicked with anybody in the church. And we treat our friendships like we treat the rest of our life, which is that we simply go with the current and never swim upstream. Never make any effort to the end that we're attempting to get to. You have many opportunities in the church to work on developing a friendship. You may not have automatically clicked with them, but what if you texted them on Saturday and said, "Hey, when we stay for lunch tomorrow, can I sit with you? Save a seat for me. I'd like to talk to you over lunch." What if you just invited them over for supper? "Hey, I'd like to get to know you better. You know, we go to church together. I say hi, and I really don't know much about you. Why don't you come over and have supper? Why don't we go out to lunch on our lunch break this week together? I'll buy." What if you walked up to them at a church event? Had a couple of conversation starters in your mind for the kind of things you wanted to learn from them. You could shoot straight with them. You could say, "You know what, Pastor Josh preached that sermon about having friends, and I've noticed you're a faithful husband, and I want to get to know you better and be more..." And whoever you say that to is probably going to be very humble about, "Well, I've made my own share of mistakes." Good, then you can tell me what not to do also. Put the effort forth, though. Surround yourself with godly men and women. Make friends with those who are striving to grow in holiness and godliness. Thirdly, I draw from the indicatives of this verse that we ought to have friends who would be commended by our pastor. On both sides of this transaction, apparently none of these people were ashamed to say, "Hey, you're writing Gaius? Me and Jim are big friends. Would you tell Gaius to say hi to my friend there over there for me?" They weren't ashamed to have Gaius come up to them and say, "Hey, the Apostle John wrote me, and he said you had some friends there at his church, and they wanted to greet you by name." What if your salutations to your friends had to go through your pastors? Would that be an embarrassment to you, or would you be happy for your pastors to know who your friends are and what your conversation was? This is the elder writing this letter, and we've talked about Gaius. We don't know if he was an elder there or simply a faithful man within the church, but whatever the case may be, this was a public declaration of who their friends were before men of upstanding character and position in the church. In fact, to follow up on the previous point about making mature Christians your friends, you can ask your pastors for help on pointing you to men who have a solid reputation. I remember one time Pastor Michael and I were in marriage counseling with this couple, and we said, "Why don't you try to find another married couple, you know, that has a reputation of a strong marriage and godliness, and befriend them and try to, you know, really get to know them." And they said, "Like so and so and so and so." And those people were going through marriage counseling with us at the same time. And of course, Pastor Michael and I, you know, don't divulge, you know, counseling, but we said, "Well, yeah, be friends with those people. We were thinking maybe somebody a little older than you, someone who had a little..." And so we tried to discreetly guide them toward maybe someone else who's got a really strong foundation of their marriage. Pastor Michael and I sometimes feel like we're the last ones to know things that go on. But in reality, many times we know the character and struggles, weaknesses, and strengths of some of the people here in the church that aren't public knowledge. And we're not going to tell you oh no, don't go talk to Doug. He's an awful husband, you know, and I pick him out only because he's one I could commend to you as a good husband. But we're not gonna be open and brazen like that. But we can help guide you. Hey, why don't you talk to, you know, David and Tammy? They've got a reputation now. You know, you're working with. You want to be more generous. You feel like you're too stingy. Why don't you go talk to this person over here? We know they're open-handed. They're liberal. And don't be surprised when we recommend someone who's not just like you. The point here is you don't want friends just like you. You want friends who are better than you in some areas. You want friends who are going to be pulling you up, not pulling you down. Fourthly, you are friends with those who you share the most passionate interests. That's who becomes your friends. And you think about it. You think of who your friends are. It's because you share some or other passionate interest with them. Maybe you're both homeschooling moms in the same stage of life. Maybe you both like the same football team. Maybe you both have the same kind of collection. Maybe you love to talk about some political position you both hold to. But you both have some passionate interest that has brought you together as friends. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Surprised by Joy, friendship happens when you say, you too? I thought I was the only one. This is the idea of friendship, that there's some common interest that binds us together. And so it would be no wonder that there would be many friends between these two sister churches. Now, Gaius' church had some problems. We know that. We have this epistle here. It at least had the problem of Diotrephes. And we don't know who else was carried along with his dissimulation. But there were some problems here. But before the problems cropped up with Diotrephes, apparently the Apostle John thought enough of this church that he sent the missionaries to that area and said, go talk to that church, they'll take care of you. He had faith that this was a faithful church that loved the gospel and wanted to see it promoted and spread. Aside from these problems that cropped up when this message happened, these were apparently two churches seeking to follow Jesus and make him famous among the nations. And so my only conclusion would be, if you say, I just can't make friends in the church. There's nobody out there I click with. It's just hard for me to ever be friends with anybody that's in the church. One of two things must be true. Either the love of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ, the supremacy of the Scripture, those things are not important to anyone else in this church, and they are important to you. And therefore, you're having a hard time finding anyone to be friends with because these things are a passionate interest of yours, and they're not to anybody else. Or that's not a passionate interest of yours. And therefore, the many people in this church to whom that is a passionate interest, you don't find any common ground with. Now, that sounds like a harsh statement, but if our identity is in Christ, and if our love is for Him, and if our whole worldview and the whole way that we're seeking to construct our life and our lifestyle is based around what the Word of God says, then even if you don't have the same hobbies, even if you don't come from the same background, even if you're not in the same stage of life, you can still have a friendship around the truths of God's Word. Doug's not going to sit in the front pew anymore if I keep picking on him, but, you know, how can Doug Hand be my friend? How can I enjoy talking on the phone to him? He's old enough to be my grandfather. He comes from a different time period than I do. He comes from a different background than I do. My hobby is watching football and his hobby is railing on football. How come I enjoy his company so much? Because we both love the Lord and His Word and seek to find ways that it impacts us and guides us in our lives. So if you're sitting here saying, well, I've tried, I just can't make friends at that church, then maybe we need to reassess. Well, what is it I'm trying to make friendships around? What is it that's the point of my conversations? What is it when I'm trying to develop and culture these friendships that I'm looking for? Is it just someone who likes talking about golf? Or is it someone who likes talking about the fame of Jesus Christ and the supremacy of the Word of God and the way that it affects us and our hobbies and the stage of life that we're in and the background that we come from? Is our foundation the same? Lastly and fifthly, this afternoon, let me go on record saying, this verse tells me that it's okay to have friends in other churches. You can do that. You can have friends in other churches. With everything I've said here this afternoon, we do need to be discerning enough to realize we don't want to have close friendships with those whose doctrines and worldview are at enmity with ours, which is the world, which is those who are completely saturated with the world. That's not the person you want to be a close friend with. And at the same time, understand that we don't have to cut off anyone who disagrees with us on any minute theological difference. There can be love and charity and friendship with people who really do love Christ and His church and His word, and yet have differences with us in one area or another. Whether it be a church close by or a church a distance away, there's not some cultish prohibition against having friends in other churches. Not at all. I hope you are working on developing some close friendships in this church. I hope that's true. I hope the people you've covenanted together, that you see multiple times a week, that you have chosen to come together because you agree so thoroughly on so many theological points, I hope you are working on developing friendships there. And I hope you're discerning enough to realize that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a healthy friend who's going to help you grow in righteousness and holiness. But in between those two extremes, in between those two things, it's not wrong to have a friend who goes to a church with Sunday school. It's not wrong to have a friend who goes to a church where the pastor preaches from a different version of the Bible. It's not wrong to have a friend who goes to a church where they serve only grape juice and communion, or pass the plate, or whatever the difference is. That's not a salvation issue. That's not a core theological belief, but you've chosen to go to a church that aligns more closely with what you understand the Scriptures to teach about worship, and they go to one where it's done a little bit differently. We ought to have charity and love and care. I have friends who go to other churches, again, both close by and far away, and that's because of the unity that's in Christ, that goes beyond this or that little difference that in the way that we understand the Scriptures. So in conclusion, we want to let this apostolic guide, the way the Apostle John structured his friendships, to be a guide and a pattern for how we structure our friendships. From these two little lines here, "Our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name," we can begin to glean and draw out some indicatives from the Word of God. And some of them, I believe, center around this main principle, that we ought to choose wise, mature, Christian, church-going friends. And we ought to try to be that kind of a person to those who are friends with us. We don't want to be the friend dragging someone else down. We want to be the friend pulling them up. But first and foremost, we need to make sure that the enmity between us and God has been mended through the justifying work of Jesus Christ. That He is our first friend, as we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. That He and His work is your justifying grace before God. When that has been settled, when your righteousness before God is settled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you now have a foundation whereby you can be friends with every other Christian in the world. Something that's going to go beyond your hobbies and your backgrounds and your stage of life. Something that's going to go beyond your personality traits or things of this nature. So let's seek for that kind of friendship with others after, and for those of us who have, settled our friendship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to shape us, to prod us, to provoke us. Thank you that you have wisely, divinely chosen not to sanctify and shape us only by a vertical relationship between us and you, but sometimes you do it through the messy, painful, difficult, horizontal relationships of one to another with other imperfect, forgiven children of God. So help us to choose wisely the type of people we surround ourselves with, and to be wise in the way in which we conduct our friendships one to another. We ask your grace and mercy again to be on those who are sick and suffering, that you'd strengthen and help them, that you'd bring us all together again at the appointed time. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.